Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We spent a lot of time in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Just stay there. I'm going to give you like a background of what's going to happen. We've been talking about friendship and the idea of iron sharpened iron. And we come to a point we're going to look at Jonathan and David, obviously, that relationship they had. And obviously, our day and age today, I want to put a disclaimer. Two men can have a relationship just like this. And I know there were some things that were said in Scripture that can be mistaken. For one, we're going to look at that verse in those passages where it was mentioned that their love for each other surpassed that of women. Okay? And because of perverseness in our day, that could be sometimes looked at as a bad thing. Okay? I wouldn't be surprised if the world will use that as a way to illuminate us, I guess, on culture, because we have come to the, we're better, we're more knowledgeable. We come to wisdom now. That's why this is allowed, a relationship between the same gender, okay? And that's the preface. This is something that civilized world now understands, and we have come to knowledge now that it is a okay thing, okay? So, which the Bible clearly tells us is not okay. And so why would Jonathan and David be even questioned because of their relationship? So I might touch on that, and you can learn, maybe as a married couple, you can learn some principles that David and Jonathan had as a friend that can be put in a married scenario. Not that they were married or they never even intended to be married, because the friendship is what we're talking about, okay? Friendship is what we're talking about. Husband and wives have roles. That's a different relationship. That's marriage, God instituted. But they should be friends as David and Jonathan were. And you'll find some of the truths we've been going over, those different C's. I think there were 7 C's, if you remember right. Anybody can say them? Comforter, one. Anybody else? Counselor is another one. Anybody else? I'm not going to give you a word or anything, but I'm just seeing if you remember anything, huh? Celebrator, okay? Anybody else? Confronter? Anything else? Okay? All right. The nice thing about live stream is you can go back. You can go back this afternoon and give me the answers tonight. All right? And it'll help you. But those principles will then be seen in these two men in their relationship. It's not spelled out for us. But now knowing those principles, you'll see them in their dealings with each other. And there's only a few chapters that they are dealt with, meaning that Jonathan and David relationship is given to us. And majority of that is in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So we'll keep our hands there, but I'm going to give you some backgrounds here of the previous chapter and then the later chapters just to get us going this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come. We're asking, begging you to be our teacher. Help me as a mere representative and as a tool that you can use to expound to us, as your children, the truth of this great story of a man and his friend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Simply titled this lesson, A Godly Friend. You can have many friends in the world, and you can exhibit some of those principles in multiple different facets, in friends, even worldly people, even lost people have friends. The Bible alludes that. Okay? Even in the New Testament, it says that even a publican will give to his friend and vice versa. They will have a reciprocation of that friendship. But I title it A Godly Friend is because the emphasis between these two men were one person. It's a love triangle that they had with God being the center of their relationship. And you'll see that over and over again when they discuss certain things. And I want to plant that to you. If you don't have a Jonathan, okay, we're liking ourselves as David here. If you don't have a Jonathan, may I encourage you, find a Jonathan. And by saying that is pray for a Jonathan. If you're not married yet, may you find a Jonathan in your wife and pray for that in a wife. If you're a young lady and you're looking for a husband, may you pray that in a young man that he would be the Jonathan in your life. And if you're a man and you're married already, won't you find camaraderie in men or ladies that can be your Jonathan? Okay? I have lady friends. They're not my wives, but I consider them friends. Okay? It's not wrong for a man to have another friend as a woman. It might not be developed as much as a wife because of the sensitivity of that, right? Imagine if I was close to another woman and my wife is like, I'm going to spend time with this woman. And you have to be careful in that because of obviously the complexity of that could be. And my wife is close to her brother. So I didn't understand him when we first got married. But now I love that she is close to her brother. I'm not feel threatened by that. Okay? It's not weird. All right? It's actually good. Because her friendship with her brother has been carried on to me. Now I'm a friend to her brother. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is sometimes the level of friendship you might have with different people, it could be that you're a man and you're really close to a young lady, or a young lady is really close to a young man. It doesn't mean you're going to get married. It doesn't mean you're married. But there's that. But as a man, I would encourage a safer way to do it. I'm saying don't just have boy because you're a man. Just have men friends. Okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. But in this relationship, it is safer if you're a man to have this kind of a close friend. Okay, did that make sense? Did I kind of lost you there? And if you're a young lady, find a young lady, or I'm saying young lady because I don't want to offend anybody. They're all young. Just different color hair, you know? And they just use different things. So he's moving on. Find these person in your life. Jonathan was first introduced to us in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're not going to go there for the sake of time. And 14, you'll find him first mentioned. This Jonathan, there's many Jonathans, okay, in scriptures. There's not a lot, but there's a few. So don't be confused. But the Jonathan we're talking about is Saul's son, okay, would be David's brother-in-law. So there's a lot of complication already in this situation, if you can imagine, okay. When he and his armor bearer slew the garrison of the Philistines, all right, that's the story you find in 1 Samuel 13 when the army of Israel did not have a sword except for the king, Saul, and Jonathan. And Jonathan saw opportunity that there was a garrison up in a mountain, and it was kind of weird. This is so neat because as we developed, there was two different mountains, and there's a point, and there was a little way that they went up to. And they said, we will make our presence known to these Philistines and not just make our presence known. Basically, is we're going to slaughter them. That's what Jonathan wanted to do. Because you'll find later that Jonathan, as a friend, was stuck between a rock and a hard place. It's kind of ironic that the one was called Boshens or something like that. Another one's called something with an S. And it failed me. I didn't put it on my note. But you'll find in 1 Samuel 13. Kind of like a picture of where David is, and he's going to go right in between that. And did a victory. So, Saul responded in 1 Samuel 14 with a law. Nobody is to eat in the army. And Jonathan was not there when that was declared. Jonathan is busy doing what's supposed to be done. David seems to be a person that's places that he should not be, and he's making decrees that maybe he was not aware of what's happening. And he said, nobody eats. And Jonathan goes, I'm hungry. There's a honey. I'm going to stick my sword in there. I'm going to eat some. And so 14, you find there's a trial. And Saul is willing to kill Jonathan in front of the whole people. And Israel says, no, we're going to side with Jonathan this time. You kind of start to see Saul here losing his brain. He's becoming like a wacko, crazy man. And you see that portrayed to us as you continue down the line of the story. Because an average man that thinks properly and has a walk with God would not have done what Saul did. The choices he made and the thoughts he was thinking of. For the life of me, I said, why did not somebody take the javelin off of Saul's hand? Because it seems like he loved to use it all the time. Like somebody took it away from him, hide it. But it happened a lot. He was throwing javelins for no reason. Here's Jonathan had a personal relationship with the Lord. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So it's kind of 13 and 14. You find that he's fighting this garrison and then the law was given and he was found guilty because he took up the honey. And he was, the people saved him. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 16. Keep your hands in 1 Samuel 20 because we're going to go to that point. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, you don't make those statements if you don't have a relationship with that person. Jonathan, right away, had an inclination. It's showing us that he had a walk with his Lord. He would not say the things he say. Average people don't say, well, the Lord can save us by many or by few. Imagine there's two people going up to this garrison. Because they had no other sword. Everybody was sharpening. In fact, there was a funny story. I think almost alluded that these men were going to where the Philistines were. And they were sharpening their forks. And they were sharpening their farmers' weapons. And not knowing that that's what they're going to use to kill these people. But here's Jonathan saw a cause. Kind of familiar, right? There's an enemy. And he said, I'm going to go and get it. And the same spirit he had, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David says, God will deliver us. God is strong. God is strength. It's not verbatim, but it's the same principle you find that Jonathan had the same in his mind. That God will what? Be my deliverer. God will fight for me. God will save us, whether by many or by few. And there were very few. There were two men. His armor bearer. Give it up to armor bearer. If I was armor bearer, Jonathan said, Jonathan, you're a little crazy. I ain't going to do that. You can go up and I'll tell everybody else you went up there. But I'm going up. But he said, if you want to go up, I'll go up. And they did. And they wrought a victory. And that's alluded for us later in the story. Look at 1 Samuel 13. I want to highlight these in these verses. You find 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14. First of all, Samuel had a problem with Saul. And look at what it says in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. That's the preacher saying to the authority, the king. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. I don't think Samuel was mincing words here. I don't think he didn't know what he was saying. He just saying stuff. I think he knew what he was talking about. And he says here in verse 13, he continues, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. In fact, it alludes to us at this point that God was seeing if Saul had a heart after his own. If Saul would follow the words of God. And as a king, he would obey the King of Kings. But here we see we failed. He made some decision on his own and he did not obey the word of the Lord. And we find that Saul is on a downward spiral in his walk with God. Okay, he started out really well. Remember? Saul was a really well-liked, he was a good guy when he started, when he was little in his own eyes. Okay, and it continues here in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. It's pronounced by the man of God, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Who is that acclaimed to later in the scriptures? Who would that be? David. At this time, they didn't know who it was. But it's amazing how those words were used by Samuel. Look at verse number 14 in the middle there. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Samuel had a problem obeying God. Saul, I should say. Saul had a problem obeying God. And you find when you disobey, the man of God shows up. So here's a little side note for us men of God that handle the word of God and our responsibility to preach the word of God. When you do wrong, we're going to talk about it eventually, not on purpose to you directly, but we're going to open up the word of God because we are mandated to preach the whole oracle of God. Eventually, you're going to get hit with the truth if you're doing wrong. Vice versa, if you're doing right, you will be commended by the word of God. The word of God will give you praise for doing what's right. And so, here's Samuel doing his job as the prophet and doing a very, very good job. It continues verse on chapter number 15 now of 1 Samuel. Here's the famous story of the bleeding of the of 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 Samuel saying, now here's another try. God gives a second chance. Isn't it amazing? He's so gracious to us. He gives Saul another chance to prove to him that God needs to be obeyed. And there's the famous verses we quote. To obey is better than sacrifice. All happens in 1 Samuel 15 when God says, destroy the Amalekites. Background story on Amalekites, they picture the flesh. I think Pastor kind of went over that a little bit. Don't have time to develop that one. But Saul had a problem with his flesh. He wanted to do what he wanted to do and disregarded the king over him. And that's God. And so here it comes. He disobeyed God. So we know what happened. And the verse tells us again, in verse 28 of chapter 15, here's Samuel again coming back. The man of God is always on cue. He's there. And here's Samuel said unto him, the Lord had rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. This day. That's his final now. There's no more chances after this one. And had given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Remember that thought of neighbors in scripture is alluded to us that as a friend. Saul should have looked at David as a friend and treated him as a friend rather than as an enemy. But you see, when you're messed up in your brain and you're self-centered and you're selfish and you're full of your own agenda and you want to do your own thing and you care less about anybody else around you, you will treat them just like Saul did. Is that amazing? Let me give you this. It continues now, that is better than thou. Remember, one of our friends needs to be what? Better than ourselves. Saul could have learned a whole lot from David. Rather than fight him, could have said humbly, you know what, David has something I don't have, or I lost. And I want to gain it back. Maybe I should have learned from David, because David was a servant in the court's house. When court was called in session, David had a seat in the court. But he didn't do that. 1 Samuel 16 then continues, David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. That is final now. Because the man of God doesn't just do this for fun. Okay, I don't like Saul anymore. Let me find somebody else to replace him, but I don't like him. That was not the idea here. Saul disqualified himself. It was not Samuel's choosing. It was Saul's doing that caused him to be out. Okay? And so as he was out, David, Samuel, finalized in God through Samuel. By the way, I'm assuming you understand that God is working through Samuel all the time. Samuel's not doing anything on his own. In fact, this story tells us that because Samuel says, I think this is the guy. And God says, no. Because man see it differently than God does. God sees the heart. So it happens here that David then become anointed to be the future king. Of 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We're moving on down the chronological order. Here it comes, 1 Samuel 17. Famous story. Here comes little David, the stripling, and said, I got cheese, and I got food for my brothers. I'm coming down, encourage them. And the brother goes, you are a naughty little boy. What are you doing here? This is man's stuff. You're a little boy. Go back over there and tend over those sheep you got. And then he heard this idiot, and he said that. This uncircumcised Philistine is coming down. I don't care how big you are, dude. My God's bigger than you. And we know that because David had that in his heart. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, Jonathan kind of had the same. God can save by many or by few. Guess what he's going to do in this situation? He's going to save him by a little boy that the Goliath says, you're a dog. Why are you sending me the dog? I didn't realize the dog know how to use the sling and the rock and planted it right between his forehead. And the Bible says he's dead at that point. Not when he cut off the head. He was dead by the rock. You can say that was supernatural. You can say David practiced a whole lot. You can do whatever you want to do. But God and David were together in this. And that Goliath fell down and he picked up because he had no sword. And he said, oh, I'm going to cut his head off. This is evidence. I got evidence. This man is not breathing ever again. I'm going to show it to you, King. This is what God can do in behalf of those that is willing to put their trust in a God that can do the impossible. 1 Samuel 18 shows up. Here's the first mention of Jonathan and David recognizing each other's presence. And here's some of the famous verses. I think if the Bible had more time, and wanted to can elaborate on this meeting, but this is what it says. Jonathan and David first encounter, 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 14. Man, we're not going to be done. Look at this time. It's going crazy. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. This is David now. If you read 1 Samuel 17 at the latter end, I don't have time to put it together. But they're in the presence of Saul, and Jonathan was there. By the way, Jonathan was also scared. This is the guy that went up to the garrison of the Philistine, the same enemy, got scared of Goliath also. Sometimes your friends can be scared. So David, here you are. If you're scared today, I'll show you. Your God that you believe down there in verse 13, chapter 13, is the same God in 17. And look at what happened between Jonathan and David. It's quick words. God shoves it in there. But this is where it started. Look. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan. Sometimes I don't like this about the Bible, because I wish he could have just elaborate what in the world just happened. Because it's amazing. Just happened right here. So it was in the middle of Saul talking to David, because at the end of chapter 17, Saul was wondering, who in the world is David anyway? Whose son is he? That's what Saul was all worried about. And so they brought him in. They're talking. So here's first verse of 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the Saul, Jonathan and David did not even speak a word to each other yet. But Jonathan was hearing what this man is saying to his father. And this would happen. And the soul of Jonathan was knit. Knit is a word, I looked it up. It means to unite. Or to be in conspiracy with. To be together with. Now, the word conspiracy is not a good word because of the use of it today. But they found common ground. They found common ground with each other. I kind of alluded to you already, I think, where that is. That is their walk with God and their belief in their God. You know, the best friend you could ever have in your life is somebody that knows God just like you know God. If you don't have one of those, find somebody. You need them. You need them. Their common ground was their love and their passion for God. And there's many other things, but that's the root, I believe, that these men found themselves knitted together. You love God. I love God. You said this about your God. I said that about my God. Man, I love you. We're together. That's basically what happened. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He fulfilled one of the great commandments. Because I know already, Jonathan loves God. What was the first commandment? To love God with all thy soul, all thy mind. The New Testament is elaborated, but it's also in Leviticus. And these guys read Leviticus. Okay? And verse number 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Have you ever made a covenant with somebody else? That was a practice they did. It was a testament of something that they were vowed to each other. Be a good thing to reconsider that again. Can you vow with this friend? They did. And you'll see the result of it later. And Saul took him that day and would let him know. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant. This is the first mention of them making a covenant. Why did they make a covenant? Because he loved him as his own soul. Who was that talking about? That was not talking about David. That was talking about Jonathan loving David as his own soul. And because of that basis, guess who what made the covenant? It wasn't David. David was not the initiator of this friendship. You know who was? Jonathan. You'll find it over and over. David, I believe this, and I'll go ahead of myself, would not be the David we know without the Jonathan in his life at this point. I'll make that case to you. As we continue, Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. This is the first mention of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not avenge. And there's a whole litany of this. It actually gives you specific things that you should not do to your neighbor. Okay? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Who's got grudges today in the church? Leviticus says cut it off. Cut it out. Let it go. Find forgiveness and find healing and go. Move on. Okay? But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's the phrase. I am the Lord. With whose authority is this said? By God. God says, this is what I want for you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did not Jonathan just did that for us? He just showed us that in his statement. Proverbs 27:10. This is where the verse I was going to give you that alludes to us that a neighbor is likened to us a friend. I can't say to you neighbor and friend are synonymous, but it's very close when this verse, look at it, Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. One of the first verses we looked at when we talked about Rehoboam. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. All right, are we still together? Okay, we are together. Jonathan and David became friends. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And not just friends in acquaintance, not just a church-going friend, not just, he's my buddy, we're going to go play golf, or I'm going to play games with him here, or we're going to, no. They were knitted. They were like, we're united. We have a cause. We believe something, and that is God. And we love him. And we're together because of him. Okay? 1 Samuel 19 comes on the picture. What's 1 Samuel 19? Verses 1 to 7. Here, let me read that to you. You don't have to be in there. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. Whoa. Where's this coming from, Dad? You see, Jonathan was in a place between a rock and a hard place. He was in a position. Because here's another eye view to Jonathan and David. And you'll find as you look at their, I'm not going to have time. As you look at their friendship as it develops, you'll find this about one thing. They honored the authority in their lives. Never did David say anything against Saul personally. He's a stinking idiot. No, he didn't say anything like that. His problem with Saul was, why is he trying to kill me? That's the only problem David had with Saul. He never went around and talked about Saul and degraded his character. You see, David believed in the anointing of the king. Because the anointing of the king in Israel was not every other king. Because the anointing of the king, they believed by Samuel. Who anointed Saul? Samuel. Samuel anointed the first king. Remember, there was an issue because God says, I'll be your king. Same kind of principle problem they had with Moses. God says, I'm going to speak to you directly. And it was thundering. And the people were like, no, Moses, you talk to him. He seems to be mad at us all the time. And you talk to him. And that's kind of what Jesus portrayed in the New Testament. He's a mediator. But the whole principle Jesus is trying to make is this. All the way across, you see this principle of truth. You and God can have a personal walk together. It's all the way from the beginning to the end of the scripture. You see the principle line? The tabernacle was made and what was the purpose of Exodus 20 on the rabbit trail. God says, I will dwell with you. That's what God always wanted. What did Jesus and God did in the Genesis with the first man and the first woman? What did they do? They had fellowship. In fact, when sin was committed, that was the very thing that God asked. Where art thou, Adam? God knew exactly where Adam was. But he was asking in standing, where are you in our relationship? Because Adam walked away by committing iniquity and sin. He walked away from the relationship he had with God. And God was asking, where are you in this relationship, Adam? And Adam was shamed and said, sorry, I walked away. Is that amazing? So from the very beginning, God's intention for you and I were always to be in fellowship. Do you not understand why all throughout now, even to the end of Revelation. You know what he's going to do in Revelation? The whole premise of Revelation. You know what it is? Simple. It's to grab all of his people, Israel, and his design to bring them to himself. That's the whole book of Revelation. If you find, you read it, now there's a bunch of different craziness going on, but his intention always is this: come. Because God loves you, and I want a relationship with you. I want your time. I want your ideas. I want your desires. I want to know you. I want you. That's what God says. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I enjoy God. Because I know that's what he wants from me. You know why he tells me not to do certain things? Because he knows if I do those things, I will walk away from that fellowship. 1 John 1:9. And he doesn't want me to walk away from the fellowship because he is so sovereign and so holy, he cannot follow us in that particular sin. So he's not going to go there, and he knows what's hurting him is not so much that you're sinning, although that is the end result of this, is that you're going to break fellowship with him. And he doesn't want that. Any of you parents have lost fellowship with your children? Do you not break inside and hurt? What do you think God feels when his children decides to walk away and decides to do something that he doesn't want them to do? Because God is holy. He cannot follow us in sin. That's why the father and the prodigal son, the father never left to follow. Because he cannot be among the sin. You understand? So here comes Samuel, speak to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Wow, look at their friends. Do you delight in that friend? Yeah, you should. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Thou therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what shall I see? I will tell thee. So what was he doing here? He was being a mediator. That's a good friend. That's a good friend. And his mind, Jonathan, is this: I want to reconcile two parties that are at odds. That's a godly friend. Jesus says this. He came to what? To seek them that are lost. For what purpose? He give us the ministry of 1 Corinthians 4. Reconciliation. Big word to say. You were at odds with each other. I want to bring you back together. What a good friend Jonathan has. Do you do that for your friend? If your friend had an odd with somebody else, do you try to go in between and put your neck out and say, let me see if I can mend this relationship because I love my friend? That's what Jonathan did. And Jonathan spake good of David and of Saul. Didn't throw them under the bus. I have a problem sometimes myself, and I try not to do this, but you tend to, when somebody you love is being accused of something, at that point you kind of tend to, like, for the sake of that confrontation, you kind of like, you know what, you're right. Don't do that. Don't throw your friend under the bus. You're ruining things. Man, I learned that lesson very hard. Don't do that. Don't appease to the enemy against your friend by throwing your friend under the bus. Oh, yeah, he's an idiot. I understand. I'll take care of him. No, by you doing that, you hurt your friend. You understand? Don't throw people under the bus for no reason. Why do you do that? And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. Now Saul is his father and his king and his boss. Because Jonathan's livelihood is what? He's a soldier. You see all the complication? He can lose, as a king, he'll lose his life. As a father, he'll lose that relationship with his father. And as a boss, he could be out of a job. It's a complicated situation. But Jonathan made a covenant in 1 Samuel 18. What is that? A promise to David. I'll be your friend. And I'll do the best that I can for you. Man, I thought I was going to finish today. I don't have time. And said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant. Very eloquently said, no disrespect to the king. No throwing the friend under the bus. Well thought out words. This is a very hard thing to say now in this situation. That's also my brother-in-law. Imagine what Michael was feeling. David's wife, which is brother, Jonathan. And I don't know if Jonathan and Michael were close. I don't understand that. But we know later down the story, Michael helped David by escaping. Later down the story. So I know Michael is on their side in the fact that, hey, Dad, why are we trying to kill my husband? And Jonathan said, why are you trying to kill my best friend? What has he done for you, wrong to you? And here he eloquently, not disrespecting, knows his place in his work, but yet said some very profound things that proved his loyalty and his covenant he made to his friend. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king, father, king, sin against his servant. Now David was also a what? Not only a son-in-law, he was also what? An employee of the king. Okay? You understand what's going on here? Because he had not sinned against thee. Now, my dramatized version of the Bible, when I read this, Jonathan was a little fierce when he was saying this. I don't know if I believe that, but that's what was alluded. Jonathan, when he's talking to the king here, on my dramatized version, he was a bit mad. But I don't know if that was the truth. I was liking hearing Jonathan say these things. And let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, because his work had been to thee, Ward, very good. Brought some reason back into the scenario. Reasonable people can be reasoned with. Reasonable people can be reasoned with. Unfortunately, Saul was unreasonable. Because he was eaten up with what? Envy. And there was an evil spirit upon him. But Jonathan didn't know that. And Jonathan is giving him the benefit of the doubt and respecting him yet as his father and king and said these words. And we know the story, so it's easy for us to judge. Yeah, David's right. What's wrong with you, Saul? But that was not happening. Nobody knew that at this time. Because they couldn't read people's minds. Quickly, let's finish verse number 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory, a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Remember, there's a one time you rejoice in what David did. Jonathan was very tactful in letting David, Saul know the problem Saul is having with David. And look at what it says. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearken unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Liar. But at this point, we knew that he was a liar because of what he did. But at this point, we didn't know that. Here, apparently, Jonathan won his father to David. What a friend. I want a friend like that right now, right here. There's a lot of things that I need to do that I need a friend like that. Okay? And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence at times past. What a picture of reconciliation. I'm going to stop there as a principle. A godly friend seeks to reconcile you with people you're at odds with. If a friend comes to you, and you as a husband, you have a problem with your wife, and a good friend comes up to you, and you expose to your friend all the things happening in your marriage, if your friend's any good, all he's going to try to do is, let's reconcile you with your wife. That's just a scenario I gave to you. Do you have a friend that seeks to reconcile? That's the first point in this lesson. We got more. I'll just go on later whenever it's done. I'm just not going to finish. So let's pray. Lord, bless us. Help us to learn what it means to be a friend. In Jesus' name, amen.